Thank you very much, Charity, for that number and song. Well, happy Canada Day yesterday, but laying it over till today. Or as it used to be called, anybody know?
Dominion Day.
Dominion Day is correct. Used to be called Dominion Day until 1982, when then Prime Minister Pierre Elliott Trudeau moved, as some describe it, in a sneaky way to make it Canada Day. And so we recognize that today. I don't have any problems with Canada Day or Dominion Day. I think they both speak well to our nation. Our flag up there was chosen and inaugurated on February the 15th, 1965, under then Prime Minister Lester B. Pearson. The previous flag had been the British Union Jack, or also the Canadian Red Ensign, which represented Canada. Let me see, I think I have a... There's the Red Ensign. Anybody remember that from a long time ago? Yep, that used to be the Canadian flag along with the British Union Jack, which is what that is up in the corner. I still think that our current flag is distinctive, isn't it? And quite elegant in its simplicity. And I like that. And so I have no problems with our current flag that we have today. Our national anthem that we sang at the beginning, O Canada, has an interesting history. And you can check that out online if you are of interest in that. What I found out was that the English lyrics are not a translation or rendering of the French. The French version, the French lyrics, have been in place for quite a while. But when the English lyrics were put together, they were not simply a translation of the Quebec, the French one. The English lyrics were written in 1908 by Robert Stanley Weir, who was a lawyer and a recorder in Montreal, apparently. The original French lyrics and music were written in 1880. The English lyrics became the official national anthem of Canada on July the 1st, 1980. And what I found in the article I was reading was that God Save the Queen remains the royal anthem of Canada. I guess now it's God Save the King. That still remains the royal anthem, but our English national anthem became the official national anthem July the 1st, 1980. Our current Prime Minister, Justin Trudeau, had some of the lyrics changed in 2018. Interestingly enough, originally in the very first English version that came out, the lyric was, Thou dost in us command, right? So, O Canada, our home and native land, true patriot love, Thou dost in us command, is what was originally written in English by Robert Stanley Weir. But our current Prime Minister has changed that to, that lyric, Thou dost in us command, was changed to In all thy sons command in 1913, just before the First World War. And that change became somewhat of a controversy beginning in the late 20th century, as we are all aware. And after decades of debate, the lyrics were officially changed in 2018 to gender-neutral language, In all of us command, which is usually what gets sung today. That change doesn't sit all that well with a lot of people, but yet that's the way it is, right? That's just the way it is anymore. I still sing in all thy son's command. That being said, I still like our national anthem, don't you? It's got a great tune. I think the words are very appropriate, especially the words that we sing, God keep our land glorious and free. What a great phrase that is. God keep our land glorious and free. And how we need to keep that thought in our national consciousness. It is a prayer, is it not? God keep our land glorious and free. It's a supplication to God Almighty, who only will do what we ask, who only can do what we ask and pray for to keep our land glorious and free. I'm afraid, though, that over the years, we haven't called on God for such a glorious and free land very much in the last 50 plus years. I'm quite surprised that lyric, God keep our land glorious and free, hasn't yet been removed from our national anthem. If the Prime Minister wants to change in all thy son's command to something innocuous and gender neutral, I'm really surprised that they haven't taken God keep our land out of it yet. It may still come, who knows. Yesterday, Prime Minister Trudeau made some comments, I guess, on Parliament Hill about thinking about some changes to our national anthem to reflect more Aboriginal and First Nations feelings. So instead of, I forget what he had talked about, instead of God keep our land, there was going to be a change to somehow reflect Indigenous peoples here in Canada. So who knows what's going to happen in the next little while. But I sure trust and pray and ask the Lord that lyric about God keep our land will not ever be removed from our national anthem. I'm hopeful that many Christians, true Christians in Canada, will indeed call upon God to keep our land glorious and free. We have no one else to turn to. If we turn to the princes or the leaders of our country, they're just as happy to make any change that's going to put God aside and make man the center. Did you know that our national anthem actually has four verses? Four verses. And the fourth verse is the best of all. Here are the words to the fourth verse. I won't sing it, but you can follow the tune in your mind. The fourth verse says, Ruler supreme, who hearest humble prayer, hold our dominion in thy loving care. Help us to find, O God, in thee, a lasting rich reward, as waiting for the better day, we ever stand on guard. God keep our land glorious and free. That's a great stanza, isn't it? Wonder why we don't sing that too often or hear it sung too often in these days. Seems to me we ought to sing that stanza more than maybe the first. Or at least let people know that stanza is there in our national anthem and be reminded that God is still the one who's in control. Well, there have been many and significant changes to our country over the last 50 years. And I think all of us are old enough to realize and recount all the things that have been changed, maybe since we were young. I was going to give you a very detailed and expansive recital of the most critical changes since the 1960s, but it was going to take too much time. We'd be here all morning and maybe part of the afternoon. So rather than that, I'll just give you a quick grocery list kind of things, the kind of thing that changes that have happened here in Canada over the last 50, 56 years since our 100th anniversary back in 1967. It's just a few things. Number one, we have already noted that Canada Day was initially called Dominion Day, which tied us very closely to the British monarchy and to the British Commonwealth. And then when Canada Day came along, which was in the same year that the Canadian Charter of Rights and Privileges, is that what it was called? Rights and Freedoms. Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedom, that same year, the Prime Minister moved to have Dominion Day changed to Canada Day, thus effectively separating us from England and from the British Empire. That was effected, as we said, July 9, 1982, under then Prime Minister Pierre Elliott Trudeau. Secondly, the Lord's Day Act. Remember the Lord's Day Act? Apparently it's still on the books, but it doesn't mean anything anymore. The Lord's Day Act was a federal law that prohibited, listen, sports, entertainment, and most commerce in Canada on Sundays. But the Lord's Day Act was struck down by the Supreme Court of Canada on April the 24th, 1985, on the grounds that it violated the freedom of religion and conscience provision in the Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms, which came into being April the 17th, 1982. So, everything's wide open for Sunday, just like any other day of the week, as far as those things go. Number three, change. In 1969, amendments that then Prime Minister Pierre Trudeau had proposed when he was the Justice Minister to the Criminal Code to decriminalize homosexuality was passed. And from that immoral decision, in July of 2005, same-sex marriage became legal in Canada. One quote, Canada became the fourth country in the world to legislate same-sex marriage. Aren't we so proud of that? And just look what has become of our country in these recent days, even since COVID, with the LGBTQ plus and transgender issues all of the fuss over all of that is just it's almost overwhelming in some cases. That's when we have to remind ourselves that we need to put our trust in the Lord. Don't put your trust in princes or in men, but trust the Lord. He'll give us strength to deal with these awful things that are in our land. Number four, abortion in Canada was illegal since 1892. But in 1988, abortion was decriminalized and has been legal since when the Supreme Court struck down the law as unconstitutional. Today, abortion is legal at any stage in a woman's pregnancy in Canada, and abortion is publicly funded as a medical procedure under the Canada Health Act as well. Killing babies is legal in Canada. Number five, since 2015, Canadians can request to end their lives through what's called MAID, M-A-I-D, Medical Assistance in Dying, for virtually any reason. When it first became instituted in the laws in Canada, it had a lot of regulations against it, but over the years since then, it has expanded to, you know, whatever it is that you are troubled by and you don't want to go on anymore, you can end your life and doctors will assist you in doing that. We have lost the dignity and the sanctity of life. Life that God gave to each one of us. And even though sometimes life can be hard, it's not up to us to decide to end what God has given, but to trust him for his grace and his power, his leading in our lives, to endure the hardship until he determines to take our breath away. It's his decision because he is the giver of life, not us. And then lastly, when I was a kid in the 1950s and a teenager in the 1960s, life was pretty simple. It was pretty straightforward. Everyone pretty much had respect for each other. Even if you didn't agree with someone else, you didn't go and try to take them to court because you were offended by something. We could discuss things and have differences of opinion, and that was okay. There was a basic respect that each one had for the other. Even people who had no interest in religion or church still had a basic respect for Christians and the church back in the 50s and early 60s. But things began to change in the late 60s, if you remember. And here we are today. Our nation is in trouble politically, socially, and financially. And it really seems that our leaders don't have a clue, or they really don't care. More interested in their own political agendas and life than anything to do with the well-being of Canada. You know that yesterday there was another tax added to any petroleum products, so gas is going to go up, your home heating is going to go up because of this climate change tax that has been added. That means groceries are going to go up and all down through the line. Well, whether we like Dominion Day or Canada Day, July the 1st is always a day to commemorate our nation of Canada. It's had a rich history, and still today, even though things have certainly changed over the last 56 years since Canada's 100th anniversary in 1967, we have a lot of problems here, but if there is any place in the world where I would want to live, it's still here. It's still Canada. Canada is a beautiful land of diverse geography, mountains, plains, valleys, lakes, coastal oceans, forests, farmlands, varieties of wildlife, still fairly safe from violent weather and people, although I guess out in Alberta they had a big storm, a tornado of sorts. There is still freedom in our land of sorts. It's a land of opportunity for basically everyone. And many people from around the globe are looking to come to Canada to live. And even though things have drastically changed over the years, Canada is still the place I want to live. How about you? I hope so. So we think about our land and Canada Day and celebrating 156 years? 176 years? I wrote it down somewhere. I can't find it. I can't remember. From 1867, it was 156, I guess. Anyways, a long time. And great history. And we've had some wonderful prime ministers. And we've had some awful prime ministers along the way. But still, it's a great place to live. But in light of all the difficulties that we have seen come to pass in our land and some of the evil and the wicked things that are currently being done, I mean, whoever would have thought that smoking marijuana could become a legal recreational thing to do, that it would be okay? And it seemed to me when that law came down that you could smoke marijuana legally, recreationally, that I think our leaders just wanted people to be all dumbed up from the drug and not have be in their right mind to make any good decisions. Whatever. It's the land that we live in today, the times. So what can we do in light of what we see happening even in our own country? Well, in the time remaining, let me give you a few ideas that we as believers can be doing maybe to make some better changes for our country. First of all, I would have you to know Proverbs 14:34. If you'd like to open up your Bibles and turn to Proverbs 14:34, we have had that verse in our monthly prayer sheet for a few months now. This is our monthly prayer sheet, printed form, and you can see the little box there is Proverbs 14:34. It says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. If you haven't memorized that verse, I would encourage you to do so. It is a statement, and it's a principle upon which we need to really focus, I think, even in our day and age, that it might impact our thinking as we think about our land, our country. I believe that this principle applies to any nation in this old, sinful, lost world. It is a principle that God holds every nation to in his judgment of nations. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The word righteousness simply means the right thing, right? It's the right thing that should be done. And we would expand that to say the things that are right in the eyes of God, not in the eyes of men. If we understand what righteousness is, we must get to the Word of God, which explains to us very clearly what righteousness, sanctification, holiness, godliness, what all of those things are and how, what they mean and how they look like in our lives and in our world. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Holy One of this world, who has lived a sinless life and died for us on the cross, that through faith in him, we might have eternal life. So righteousness, the right thing, doing the right things, is what exalts a nation. It lifts up the nation, right? To exalt it means to put it up on high. It's elevated above all the other mundane, common things that go on in this world. Righteousness in a nation will certainly bring it above what other nations are like in this world. Sin, in this verse, sin is a reproach to any people. Sin is the Hebrew word kata. It means an offense. Sometimes it means habitual sinfulness, and then the penalty that comes along with that. Sin, habitual sinfulness, doing that which is against the law of God, against the very nature of God himself, is that which brings a reproach to a nation. You know what the big problem of sin is, don't you? It's that middle letter in the word, I. I is the big troubler. And men will sin because, you know, they're looking out for themselves. New Testament says that sin is the transgression of the law. And so man's looking out for himself, I, me, and doesn't care about what God has said. It's the same thing with the word pride. What's the middle letter of the word pride? I. And that's the whole thing of pride. It's all about me, a terrible situation. And sin is a reproach to any nation. The word reproach here in this verse is also very interesting. It's the Hebrew word chesed. And it means, depending on the context in which it's used, it can mean shame and reproof. But what's interesting is that this word has basically two opposite meanings. Again, depending on the context and where it is and how it's used. On one hand, chesed means kindness, mercy, favor, good, blessing. And I don't think that we're prepared to say that sin is a blessing to any people. But this word also, on the other hand, it does mean offense and a wicked thing. How in the world can one word have such drastic and opposite meanings? I don't know. I don't know how that works, but it does. It's there. So the context will be the thing that will determine the proper meaning of that term. Sin, in Proverbs 14, is a reproach to any people. Believer's Bible Commentary made this note on Proverbs 14:34. In order for a nation to be great, its leaders and people must have upright moral characters known for their righteousness. Corruption, graft, bribery, dirty tricks, scandal, and all forms of civil unrighteousness bring disgrace to a country. And unfortunately, that might pretty much describe our leadership these days. Do we not want God's grace and mercy, His kindness and blessing upon Canada? Of course we do. Then, we as believers need to do our best to demonstrate and express righteousness in our lives, from our heart, in our neighborhoods, in the workplace, wherever we go in this country. We need to let people understand that righteousness, godliness, and holiness is what exalts a nation, brings God's blessing there. But sin is a reproach for any people. And if we are willing to do our part in bringing righteousness to prevail in our land, perhaps the Lord will look favorably upon us for it. So Proverbs 14:34, if you haven't memorized it, you need to put it in your memory and keep it in mind, keep it in view. The second verse that I would draw your attention to is 2 Chronicles 7:14. And you perhaps know this one pretty well. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. It's a familiar verse, one that we have heard, and perhaps you have heard messages on that along the way. This verse is in a unique section of Scripture recording King Solomon's dedication of the new temple he had just built in Jerusalem. And a magnificent structure, they had dedicated it, and the Lord, we're told, appeared to Solomon by night in verse 12 and said to him the following words from verses 12 down through 22, including verse 14. So, a couple of things to note in this particular verse. The context of this whole thing is Israel, it's the Jewish people, it's King Solomon. The people which are called by my name in verse 14 immediately references the Jewish people. It's the nation of Israel that he is talking to. And so it's given to the people of Israel if they, when they realize they have turned away from God to follow other gods and to serve them, idols of the nations around them, if they would follow the procedure in verse 14, then the results given in this verse will be enacted for them, for that nation of Israel. And so the immediate interpretation that we have to understand is for Israel. The land that is mentioned here in this verse is also the land of Israel. That is the immediate interpretation. The promise is God's promise to Israel to forgive their sin, heal their land. But in understanding this primary interpretation, we also can consider the application of it for us today, even here in Canada. So let me go through this. Number one, who are the people who are called by God's name? This context, it's Israel. But if we think about today, we are called Christians, right? Today, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, you are a Christian. And we've learned over the years here that the word Christian means Christ won. We belong to Him. We are called by the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is why we are called Christians, because we belong to the Lord Jesus. So in that sense, then, we are called by God's name, by Christ's name. We are Christian. And I know lots of people use that term that have no idea what a Christian is or any idea about what faith in God or in Christ really is all about. But the term Christian is still a good term. It was initially used in Acts chapter 11 of the believers up in Antioch in Syria. But it was applied to them with disdain as kind of a bad nickname kind of thing to put them down. But I'll take that name quite gladly and hold that banner high, because we belong to Christ. We are Christ ones. We are Christians, and that is the greatest thing in the whole world. Secondly, in this verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14, notice the requirements. Right? Notice there are four requirements that God lays out to Solomon to say, the people who are called by my name, if they do this, then I will respond. Here are the four requirements. He says, if they shall humble themselves, you know that the word humble is the opposite of pride. Right? We live in a world full of pride today. We need to humble ourselves. If they humble themselves and pray, and who are you going to pray to? The prime minister? The premier? The mayor? No, we pray to God. He is our heavenly Father. He is the one that our prayers need to be directed to. So humble themselves, pray, seek God's face. How many people do you think today in Canada actually seek God's face? I might suggest that in a lot of the quote-unquote big box churches today, with all the entertainment and everything that goes on, people seek more the emotional upbeat thing that they can get from that, rather than really seeking God's face. Whenever men came, were confronted by God or an angel or anything like that, you know what they did? Fall on their face and to worship Him. Even read that a bit here in this passage. That is the true worship of God. That is the seeking of God's face. You seek God's face, you're going to be in the Word, because that's where you're going to find it. So, humble themselves, pray, seek God's face, and lastly, turn from their wicked ways. Are there some wicked ways that our country needs to turn from? Oh, yes, there are many. And so the verse here is really speaking to the society of Israel, the congregation, the people of Israel, the Jews. And if we apply that into Canada today, it would mean our whole social fabric Everything about us as Canadians, we need to turn from our wicked ways. You may not be living in wickedness or according to wicked ways, but perhaps your neighbor is, or your coworker may be, or the person who works in the drugstore or the grocery store. Collectively, we all need to turn from our wicked ways. Think that's going to happen easily or anytime soon? I don't think so. We're going to have to live in this situation until Jesus comes again and sets everything straight. So those are four requirements that God sets out for Solomon that we can apply to our own situation here in Canada today. We need to humble ourselves, pray, and that would be consistently pray, not sporadically. It's to pray at all times, to pray without ceasing, as Paul would say, to live in that attitude and mindset of being in the very presence of God, to talk to him, to pray, to seek God's face, and to turn from wicked ways. So those are the requirements that God requires. And then notice the three things that God will do in response. He will hear from heaven, because that's where God is, right? In heaven. He will hear from heaven. He will forgive their sin. And you'll notice that the word sin is singular. This would be the sin nature. It would include acts of sin, but it also would encompass the whole Adamic sin nature that we have as well. God is willing to forgive sin. You know that. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he's willing to forgive sin if men will come to humble themselves, admit their sin, confess their sin before God, and trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior. So he will hear from heaven, he will forgive their sin, and he will heal their land. Now in context, healing the land is basically restoring the land that has been devastated by disasters. He's talking about the physical ground that Israel occupied. Look at verse 13. So God says, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, and we know what that's like, what it can do to the ground and to the crops, to the grass and the trees. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Land that's been devastated by drought. Land that's been devastated by locusts and pestilence. And why would God do that? Why would he not send rain or send locusts and pestilence? Because the people have turned away from him and sinned. And so the bringing that over into the context of today and applying it to our situation, we would say that as we humble ourselves, as we pray, seek God's face, and turn from wicked ways, God will heal this land. He will heal the physical geography of our country if we are willing to submit to him. We've been hearing about all the forest fires across Canada. It's been an exceptional situation, unheard of in years gone by. So many forest fires, and we've even seen the results of that around here with the smoke in the air. Incredible situation. That's what God's talking about in healing the land. He's talking about healing the ground, the agricultural, the terrain, the physiography. He's not talking about political or social or moral issues when he talks about healing the land, but rather the land, the physical land itself, which was so important to the nation of Israel and so important to us as well in these days. When Israel sinned and turned away from the Lord, he brought ruin and devastation to the land. And the land was God's land, right? In verse 20, look at verse 20. He said, verse 19 says, if you turn away from me, you forsake my statutes and my commandments I have set before you, go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck them up by the roots out of what? My land. This land, or at least the land in Israel, is God's land. It's where his house was. And so the land, his land, become very important. And if Israel would turn from their wicked ways, then he would heal their land, restore the fruitfulness to and productiveness to the land once again. We would desire God to redeem and reform our nation, our leaders, our people, such that he would pour out his blessings upon us once again. And it will take us all fulfilling the four requirements mentioned: humbleness, praying, seeking God's face, repenting and turning away from wicked ways and sin. Can we all do this collectively as a nation? Hardly seems possible. Our land is so far removed from God. I mean, we took prayer out of the school, schools. We took the Bible out of schools. Kids today, I don't think hardly any of them realize or understand who the Lord Jesus is. It's going to be really hard, not impossible with God's help, but very difficult to do that. Much of our nation doesn't even know about the Lord Jesus, so let alone what wickedness is. We have been conditioned down through the last number of years to see wickedness as something good, and good as something evil. Isaiah talked about the day when that would happen. What we really need today is a new reformation. Revival is good for us as believers to draw ever closer to the Lord, but what our country needs is a reformation of the Word of God, turning away from sin, turning back to God and to His Word. How can that be facilitated? I'm not sure. It's other than for us as believers to get out there and share the gospel and the Lord Jesus with everybody we come across, helping them to understand what Christ has done and see a change in their lives, which will take a long time to do and a great effort. I think it would be possible, but we need to be committed to doing such things in our day. Also, and just lastly, I would remind us all that we are living in the last days of the church. And Paul said that these days are perilous times. And then he listed all the characteristics of the last days. And we see it all around us even today. And one of the things that is mentioned is these are days in which faith is hard to find. Jesus taught his disciples when he said, when the Son of Man returns to this earth, will he find faith in the earth? We hardly think so when we look at the world around us. Lastly, let me remind you that this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Right? While we live in Canada, which is a great place to live in the world, as Christians, we have a different citizenship than just being Canadian. Our citizenship is in heaven, right, where our Savior is and from where he will soon return to catch us up to himself in the clouds of the air. Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 20, for our conversation, that is our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. Beloved, on this Canada Day weekend, let us commit ourselves to the exhortation that's given to us in Colossians 3, 1 to 3. Let me just read them for you. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3, which says this: if ye be then risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. What a great focus that we can have while we live here on this earth. As Jesus said, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And our citizenship is in heaven. Let us keep our mind focused on the things above, where Christ is, and set our affections there, not on things on the earth. And let us continue to pray. We pray for our country, prayer meetings regularly, every other week or so. It's on our prayer sheet. But let us continue to pray for our nation. We need to pray for the salvation of our leaders, Prime Minister Trudeau, Premier, what's his name? Ford. Our own mayor and council. We need to pray for their salvation. So I would think that it would be a wonderful change in direction if they should ever be saved. So we can pray for that. But we also want to pray that righteousness will be the thing that Canada is characterized by, and not all the other things of wickedness. So let's continue to pray for our nation, that righteousness might prevail, and that wickedness will be gone. That's a high ideal, and probably will not happen until the Lord Jesus comes again to set up his kingdom and rule the world in righteousness and godliness, but we can pray that he may do some of that even today. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Thank you for this land in which we live and the beauty of it and the relative still freedoms that we have to worship you, to live our lives as we see fit. We realize that there are laws in the land that we must abide by, and we're happy to do that, especially if they don't conflict with your word. But help us always to have a good testimony for the Lord Jesus as individuals, as a local church, that we might have a good testimony, that we might be good witnesses for the Lord Jesus wherever we are, that our church might be a good lighthouse for the truth and for righteousness in this land, in this city, and that folks might understand that Berean Baptist Church is a place where truth prevails and righteousness and godliness and holiness is exhorted. Help us always to live in such a way that we might be a good testimony for thyself and for our Savior. Thank you for your word and the opportunity to work through it a little bit this morning. I pray that you would help us to muse upon it a little bit further, perhaps in this day. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.